How many of you have a bucket list? You've written down things that you want to either do or see before the end of your life or when you kick the bucket. People make bucket lists so that we live on purpose. We don't accidentally drift to the end of life and go, why didn't I do that? I've always wanted to do that. And I've looked up people's bucket lists, and you can see them online if you just kind of type in bucket lists. And people say, oh, I want to get married, or I want to go scuba diving, or I want to go skydiving. I want to see the Grand Canyon. There's all kinds of things people will put on their bucket list. In fact, I found one person who's making their whole living on writing 1,000 things on a bucket list and doing them, and they blog about it all the way along. You can actually make money doing a bucket list. Didn't know that could happen. I don't know, for me, I would like to see all 50 United States. I've got about 42 of them right now. I'd like to go to 6 of the 7 continents, the 7th one if I'm really crazy. I'd love to get around and see the world. I'd love to see my boys marry godly women. I'd love to see them grow up to follow God no matter what in their lives. Those are some things I would have on my bucket list. Maybe you could turn to someone next to you and tell them, what's one or two things on yours? Ready, set, go. If you had a bucket list, what would be on it? All right, lots of good sharing in here. That's good. Now I want to pose a different question to you. You probably had a lot of things that you would write on a bucket list if you actually wrote it down. But let me pose this question to you. What if God came to you and told you something he was putting on your bucket list? Something he was going to promise that he would do in your lifetime that you would get to see with your own eyes before you died. I actually think that would be pretty cool, not only because you heard God say something like that, but because you knew that until that day came, you'd be indestructible, right? God had made the promise, you're going to see this, so you can do whatever you want. You know, like, I'm going to wear a Cowboys jersey to a Philadelphia Eagles game, right? Like, that would be one thing you could do, and you knew you'd be coming out okay on the other side. Or I'm going to go hunting without an orange vest. Or I'm going to go to Three Mile Island and take the full tour, right? It wouldn't matter. You could do whatever you want to do, because nothing could happen. People would think you're crazy for living like that. But if God had told you that, think of the anticipation you would live with every day. You would wake up in the morning and you'd go, well, God, is today the day? Is today the day? And you'd be waiting. You would be spiritually trying to be ready for what God was going to tell you, what he was going to show you. Okay, Lord, I don't want to miss it. Help me be ready. You'd have a sense of anticipation day to day, until the day would finally come and God would say, now's the time. Here it is. And that actually happened to a man in a Christmas story named Simeon, a man that we don't know a lot about. Most people would probably say, I've never really heard much about Simeon before, but God put something on his bucket list, and that is specifically that he would see the day when the Messiah would come. The long-awaited, long-promised Messiah would come. And not only would he see that day, he would actually see the Messiah. We've been going through, we are this December, going through a series of Christmas through the eyes of and four different characters in the Bible story. And today we are looking at Simeon. And Simeon was promised that he would see the Messiah come, although he didn't know how. He didn't know if the Messiah was going to just drop in from heaven with lights and an announcement, bum ba da bum, here's the Messiah. He didn't know if it would be the Messiah coming in on a white horse with a royal army with him. He didn't know if it would be that the Messiah is born as a baby. But he was waiting and waiting and praying and longing. And one day in his old age, the day finally came. Take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 2 if you're not already there. And we're going to pick up in verse 21 and read about the day Simeon had his bucket list fulfilled. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Scripture says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus,
the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And get this, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." We'll stop there. Simeon came to the day when he would see the Messiah. And the background to this is that Jesus was about 40 days old. We can place that because of some things that were mentioned in here that were required of the law by him, God's Old Testament law. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus was circumcised at 8 days old. That was not at the temple. That was in a different location. But that was good. That's what all obedient and faithful Jews did. They had their son circumcised at 8 days old. And then Mary and Joseph gave him the name that the angels had told him. Give him the name Jesus. But then at about 40 days, or 41 days to be exact, they came to the temple to do three specific things. And the first one of those things was to give a sacrifice to the temple, to God, for the purification of Mary. Now, what is that? That has to do with the fact that the Old Testament law requires 33 days after the circumcision, so now we're going to 41, that a mother would come after childbirth to offer a small sacrifice. As it says toward the end of that paragraph, a pair of doves and two young pigeons, it fulfills that requirement. This was a symbolic thing for mothers to do, stating that they were cleansed and purified and devoted, dedicated to God. The second thing they did was they presented him to the Lord. Now, this is not something that they were required to do at the temple, to present their child to the Lord, but this is something that we kind of have language of back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel's mother, Hannah, presented him to the Lord. Samuel was a miraculous baby, an answer to prayer kind of baby. And Jesus was also a miraculous kind of baby. So mom and dad said, "We are going to bring him to the temple physically and present him to the Lord." It's kind of the same practice that we do now in our church when we do baby dedications. We have a mom and a dad come up front. Just 2 weeks ago, we had that with the Oakley family. Paul and Sarah Oakley brought little David up here. And they were recognizing, "This child is a gift from you, God. And so we want to recognize that and dedicate this child to you, to your service, for your will." And the third thing they did was they made a payment for the redemption of their firstborn son. If you remember back to the story of the Exodus, the Passover, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, God made a claim on all firstborn males. And he spared the ones who were of Israel, the ones that had put blood on the doorposts, and they got to go free. Meanwhile, the Egyptians lost all of their firstborn sons. And so God said, "Firstborn sons are mine, and you have to purchase them back from me." It was a payment of just 5 shekels of silver at the temple. And so they made that payment that day. Mary and Joseph were faithful parents, godly parents, doing what was required. They were coming to the temple that day, believing in God, trusting in God, but they had never heard of a man named Simeon. Never dreamed they would come across a man named Simeon as they came to the temple that day. And Simeon had never heard of Mary and Joseph. He just knew that God had prompted him to go to the temple at that time. So who's Simeon? We don't get a lot of information about Simeon in the Bible. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where he's mentioned. It's just here in Luke chapter 2. We do get a few key facts about him, though. He was probably older in age. He'd been waiting a long time. Some of the language in there suggests that he was an older man. And verse 25 tells us that he was righteous and devout. That is a very important piece of information. Now, Simeon was not perfect. No one was perfect. The only perfect human that's ever lived has been Jesus. Good answer. The Sunday school answer. If you say Jesus, you're going to get it right 90% of the time when you get a question in church. Simeon was not perfect, but Simeon believed. Simeon trusted God. Simeon made it his life's mission to obey God, to trust his promises. He went beyond just the fulfilling of the law that you could do by obligation. And much like today, there are people who go through the religious motions and don't truly love God, don't truly believe in God. They just want to do the bare minimum to get by. Simeon was not one of those people. Simeon truly loved. He truly believed. He was truly righteous and devout. He was one of those few Jews who were doing that in his day. Let's not assume that all Jews, just because they were born into the Israelite family, truly loved and believed in God. That would be the same error we would make to think that children who are born into a Christian family would grow up always to follow and love God. It's really not true. I was born into a family like that myself, and I sowed my oats for a little while as a teenager. And there's no guarantee that I'd be standing here today with you guys in church, praising God, worshiping God. It had to come from my heart. There was a change that happened. And I know for several friends of my own who were in the same time frame as me, middle school, high school, some of them still today are following the Lord all on their own. Others have strayed off and gone a different way. So Simeon, to be trusting and believing here as a faithful, devout, and righteous Jew was kind of rare. Scripture tells us that there were always a remnant of believing Jews. Not all of them were believers. And in his day and age, there were a lot of factors that went into that. People were wandering from God. They were swayed by the fact that the Greeks and the Romans had come in at different times and conquered their nation. And many of them got swept up into the worldly culture. Others of them got swept up into the whole zealous fight to get rid of them. And that was their whole mission in life. And neither side was very good. You had Pharisees who were religious leaders who were zealously trying to get everyone to behave and follow all the right rules, focusing on the external part of religion and kind of missed the hearts. That's what Jesus spoke so strongly about in his day in Israel. And in fact, those Pharisees are the ones that missed the fact that Jesus was Messiah altogether. They put him to death. Another group you had going on in Israel in that day was the Sadducees, who were kind of the liberal side of things and were interpreting God's word in a way that they weren't truly holding to his promises, didn't think he could do the miraculous things that he said in here. And so they were leading people astray. And on top of that, you had rabbis and priests and religious leaders who were not setting a very good example themselves. And all the people were lost and washed in between all of those things. But we have Simeon, one of the faithful, one of the righteous, one of the devout, who was following God. And another piece of information we see about him in verse 25 is that he was waiting for something called the consolation of Israel. What in the world is the consolation of Israel? Consolation has something to do with comfort. If you have ever lost someone or something, if you have ever been hurt, if you have ever been grieving or been upset, you understand what it means to console. In fact, if you've ever been a parent and you've had a baby in your arms, you try to console a baby who is upset. Israel was a long time waiting for consolation. Things weren't going so well. Biblical scholar William Hendrickson writes something similar to what I had just described to you earlier. It says, to be sure, conditions were bad, very bad, in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Think of loss of political independence, cruel King Herod, externalization of religion, legalistic scribes and Pharisees and their many followers, worldly-minded Sadducees, the silence of the voice of the prophets, And in the midst of all this darkness and degradation and despair, there were a few men who were hopefully looking forward to and earnestly expecting the consolation of Israel. It was a time where people were upset, people were grieving, they were lost. But Simeon was looking forward to the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He knew that God had promised it to him and to his people. He had studied the word of God. He had looked at the prophets where it told them of the consolation of Israel. In fact, the book of Isaiah is full of promises about consolation, about a coming Messiah. And I'm sure that Simeon was one of those who had been praying, who had been reading, who had been hoping, who had been longing, who had been waiting for these promises to be fulfilled. To give you a picture of what the Old Testament does say about those things, we're going to have some passages read from the book of Isaiah. And I've asked Jeff and Beth Laurel to come up, and they're going to read several passages of Scripture. You don't have to turn to them, just listen to them. And they'll identify each one right before they read it, and they'll go back and forth reading some of these promises from the book of Isaiah. Specifically, listen for the promises of a Messiah and the promises of comfort.
Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Isaiah 11:1-5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist.
Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you.
Isaiah 40:1-9. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God.
Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Isaiah 60:17-20. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. That is consolation. Did you hear it? Your God will come. Your God will deliver. Your God will save. He'll judge enemies. He'll set right the things that are unjust. It'll be forever. No more suffering. No more pain. Your God is coming. Comfort for my people. That's what God was saying all through the Old Testament. And we're only looking at the book of Isaiah. There are prophecies upon prophecies upon prophecies about what God was going to do. And some of these that were prophesied still haven't been fulfilled yet. When we look at the Messiah, there's some already and there's some not yet. Some that did come in Christ's first coming and some things that are yet to be fully realized. But Simeon was waiting. He was praying. He was ready. He studied these scriptures. He was longing for the consolation of Israel. That God would turn back the hearts of people back to him. That God would let his glory shine in their nation in a way that would make all nations wonder. It's similar to how some of us will look at what's happening in our nation today. And we'll see the wrongs. We'll see the injustice. We'll see the unrighteousness. And we'll say, oh God, would you come? Would you do a move in our day, in our land? And we don't have specific promises written to the United States. They had specific promises written to Israel. They were waiting. They were longing. Simeon was ready. Verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He wasn't only just reading these things. He had the hand of God orchestrating this in his heart that he was ready. He was looking for it. He even knew that God had promised it was going to happen in his lifetime. So can you imagine the joy for him when that day came? It was a national excitement, and it was a personal excitement. It was like Christmas morning, literally. Go down to the temple. You're going to see the Messiah today. And I'm sure he went a little quicker than normal. I'm sure he went praying and thanking God and praising. Listening, what else do you have to say to me, God? Where am I going to find him? Will you show me? Here's a picture of the Temple of Jerusalem. It's kind of an artist's rendition of what it would have looked like in that day. This is Herod's temple, as it's known as, in the time of Jesus. Look how big those outer courts are. What you see in those little dots and the outer parts are the size that people would have been. And on an average day at the temple, there were thousands of people that would come to worship, people who would come to pray, people who come to offer sacrifices. It was the hub of all of the life and community of the nation of Israel. Visitors from other nations wanted to come. People from all over Israel, Israelites wanted to come. So how in the world was Simeon going to find this Messiah, especially what we know that he was a baby boy with a humble mom and dad, Mary and Joseph? I would submit to you that it's only through divine GPS, global positioning system of the Holy Spirit, leading him right to them at just the right time when they came in to bring their sacrifices that day. It was amazing. It was in a divine encounter set up by God that he would find them. So he comes up to them, and in his excitement, he takes the baby Jesus from their arms. Mom and dad going, okay, we'll go along with this for a minute. He takes the baby in his arms, and can you imagine what he thought? The Holy Spirit was confirming, this is it. This is the moment. This is the Messiah. You're now holding him in your hands. Did he snuggle the baby? Did he kiss the baby Jesus? Did he just spontaneously pray out prayers of praise to God? Yes, actually the scripture says it. Did he ask Mary and Joseph, tell me all about this one. How did he come? How did you guys know? What do you know about him? Because this is what I know about him. They probably told the whole story of the angels and of the miraculous birth and of the shepherds who were sent and all of the things that God had done
And Simeon was filled with joy and fulfillment that in his day he got to see the Messiah come. What did he feel inside? This was the moment he had lived for. This was everything to him. And verse 28 tells us that he praised God and he let a prayer fly from his soul out loud in front of all of them, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Let's look at these declarations he's making in this prayer. Verse 30, he says that he is actually seeing, literally seeing salvation. He's meaning by seeing Jesus, he's seeing salvation. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but Jesus, what he has called us to is not a pathway. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's not a 10-step program to improve your life. Salvation is embodied in the person of Jesus. If you know Jesus, then you know salvation. If you have Jesus, then you have salvation. It's an amazing truth that Simeon says there. My eyes have seen your salvation. Next thing he says, that it's been prepared in the sight of all people. This is a very public thing. It started out small, but as you know about Jesus' life, it becomes more and more famous, more and more well known all throughout Israel. And it didn't just stay contained there. The message of Christ then was sent by his disciples all over the world to the effect that we're sitting here today in Pennsylvania with God's word written down that we can read all that was done. His ministry was a public ministry. It's been seen in the sight of Jews and non-Jews alike. The salvation has been brought to the ends of the earth. Next thing he says in verse 32 is that this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Well, there was a surprise. It shouldn't have been a surprise because there are many scripture references in the Old Testament saying that Jesus would come for the Gentiles. Well, who are the Gentiles? They are the non-Jews. The Jews were expecting that the Messiah, the Savior, was coming for them. Not for the whole world, not for all of their enemies, not for the people who didn't follow God and love God. But God's plan was that the consolation would be bigger than just for Israel. It would be for the whole world. That's why we can be sitting here today knowing and worshiping Christ. Consolation for us, consolation for the whole world. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simeon declares that this baby was revelation to even the Gentiles and also for the glory of God's people, his children, Israel. It was an amazing prayer. Simeon provided a powerful confirmation from God who this baby was, what this baby's mission was going to be, how special he was. And Mary and Joseph could only marvel, could only wonder at what God was doing. Here this man comes up to them and is thinking all these things, has been shown all these things, and is coming under the power of the Holy Spirit and tells about their baby boy that only confirms everything that they have heard from the angels. God was orchestrating this whole thing and putting it together. It's a wonderful moment. And yet right after that, the whole tone of their encounter shifts completely. Look at it with me, picking up in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph. And he said to Mary, specifically to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Do you hear the shift? The whole tone changes. I wonder if Simeon's voice changed even as he said this, just got very serious. And he's talking about an ominous kind of future for this Messiah, that it wasn't all going to stay as wonderful, happy peaches and cream. I mean, for Simeon, his bucket list was complete now. He could die in peace. Mary and Joseph are marveling. And now conflict and pain and a sword piercing the soul? What is this all about? Simeon, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was telling them something, that this Messiah was going to be like a separating line in the sand, a dividing line in the sand. His life was going to cause people to have to make a decision. Everyone from that point forward was going to be accountable for what they thought about this Messiah. And some were going to come across him and trip and stumble and fall, and it would be the cause of their downfall. And others would come across the Messiah, and he would be their light and their glory and their salvation. Jesus was going to be that one who divides two different kinds of people. And he was going to be a sign that's spoken against. His life was going to be so visible that people were going to perhaps criticize him. They were going to speak against him. They may even hate him. People were going to love him or hate him. And we know from our point of history that they didn't quite fully see yet that Jesus was going to grow up to live in a public ministry and to display God's glory. He was going to teach rightfully from the scriptures and about what God wanted from his people. He was going to teach about how to have salvation. And people were still going to hate him. They were going to reject him. They condemned him to death on the cross and crucified him. And we even know that day that Jesus was on the cross, Mary was there. And it crushed her, watching her son be crucified. Joseph isn't mentioned in that story. As most scholars believe, Joseph never lived to see that day. It's probably why Simeon spoke directly to her about this. But not everything would be sweet for that perfect baby boy Jesus they were holding. It wasn't all going to be painless. It wasn't all going to be joyous. Mary's poor soul was going to be pierced with grief by his death. And every person was going to have to reckon themselves with who is this Messiah, including back then and including now. I love what John MacArthur, a pastor in California, wrote about this. He said that Jesus' coming was really a revelation to people's hearts. It was going to reveal what's in people's hearts. It's actually the language that we see in here in verse 35. The thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. He was going to grow up. He was going to walk into people's lives, walk into this world and call sin what it was. He was going to step on a lot of toes. And people were going to have to make a choice. Will I accept his word and turn from my sin and call on him for salvation? Or would I reject him? It was going to reveal what's inside of people's hearts. Jesus was going to be on trial one day. Crucify him, crucify him. But Jesus wasn't really on trial, was he? Jesus was God. He came on purpose. He knew who he was. He wasn't really being judged. In fact, the reverse, MacArthur says, is that the people were on trial. Jesus came to that moment on purpose. It was really revealing what was in the hearts of people as he came. He gives an illustration about a man who went to Paris to tour the city. And if you've ever been to Paris, if you've ever watched movies about Paris, if you ever wanted to go to Paris, hey, it's one of the continents I could get on my bucket list. I haven't been to Europe yet. You know it's a great city. And so this friend, this man and his friend were touring the city together, and they went to all the museums. They went to the Louvre. They went to the symphony and heard the great music. They saw the sights and ate the food. At the end of the day, the friend asked this man, they said, well, what did you think? Wasn't it amazing? And the man goes, I wasn't that impressed. It was his reaction from seeing the city of Paris. And the friend very astutely responded to him. And he said, well, if it's any consolation to you, the museum and its art were not really on trial by you today, and neither was the symphony. You were on trial. History has already judge the greatness of these works of art and the greatness of that music. And all that's revealed by your attitude right now is the smallness of your own appreciation. That same truth applies to us as we look at Christ. Our hearts are revealed by our reaction, our wondering, our marveling, our belief, our acceptance of Christ. What is your heart? Jesus was on display. His life has been public. You've heard the truth. Your sin has been exposed. And some people still look at Jesus and go, I'm not that impressed. Some people don't like having their sin exposed. Some people aren't longing for the consolation from God because they don't think they really need it. And if they need it, they may not think Jesus is the real solution for it anyways. And yet there are true believers, believers like Simeon, who saw the Messiah, who longed for the Messiah, who could not wait until the day they could encounter him. Simeon is the prototype of believers like us. He's gone before us. He's the example for us. What is your heart like in response to Jesus today? Some are thrilled that the Messiah has come, that God has opened a way for salvation, that he is here for all who would receive him. Have you received him in your life? One of Jesus' disciples, John, writes in his gospel, his account of Jesus' life, he writes in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, the Jews, the ones who rejected him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're not children of God because of what family we're born into, what nationality we're born into. We become children of God by receiving and believing. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. While so many people will reject him, many people will receive him. What about you? If you have received him, then maybe you're like Simeon today and you just go, thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you that you came into the world. Thank you that you came into my life. And you've exposed the wrongs of my life and you've showed me my shortcomings. You've shown me my sin, but I've cried out to you. In your mercy and your grace, you've come to me and you have saved me. And you've given me new life. I have eternal life through you. Some of you might even have it on your bucket list, not only to have known Christ, but maybe to live to the day that he might come back again, the second coming. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happened in our lifetime? I would love to see that in my lifetime. We can rejoice. We can long for the Messiah, the king, to come and set up his full reign of salvation. But you know, if you have not, I know what God would want to have on your bucket list. If you have not yet received him, he would say, do it before the end of your life. Do it today. You don't know when the end of your life is. You may be hearing this today and hearing that he is Jesus is God's one and only way to be saved from our sin, our corruption, our pain, our darkness. And God would say to you, comfort, comfort for you. My consolation is for you. Receive me. Believe. Do it before it's too late.